All right, the sermon notes are there, and there are all those little, is this the 6th or the 13th? So it's not 613. There's not 613 days in December, last time I checked. This is the 13th, and so this is the gift of justification. Let me begin by asking you what you do for acceptance, or have you ever done anything for acceptance in a group? It's interesting, I hang out with a group of really weird people. And Saturday mornings in particular, I ride bikes with this group of guys, and they range from 30-year-olds to, I think I'm the oldest person, as a matter of fact, so I'm 67. So anyway, there's an interesting, this group of people that they like to prove their worth to be accepted, and there's a group of guys, in particular, every Saturday, they feel like they have to go the farther than anybody else and faster than anybody else. And so our group normally does, I normally do like 75 miles, 77 miles on Saturdays. And this group always does 30 miles before they get there, at least 30. And so they come and say, well, I've already done 30 miles. And so as we're finishing up, I've got over 100 today. And they like to say that every week they do over 100 miles. And of course, while we're riding, of course, most of these guys are 30 anyway. So they push the pace, and I keep having to go up to the front and say, guys, slow down, you're messing up here, you know. I don't say that you're killing me, but anyway. All for acceptance. Acceptance. We do a lot of things to be accepted by the group that we associate with, okay? Now, what about being accepted by God? A lot of people do a lot of things to be accepted by God, weird things. Some people say, well, there's no God. Well, they know that's wrong inside them. They know that's wrong. But nevertheless, they like to live like that. They like to convince others of that. And so they keep saying it all the time. There is no God. They figure if there's no God, I don't have to worry about being accepted by God. Now, some people take the other extreme and say, well, God accepts everybody. Again, so it doesn't matter how you live. It's just God accepts everybody. They know that's not right. They don't agree with the Bible. Now, some people recognize that God has a standard. And so what they realize is because they've messed up, they realize that there's a bunch of mess up in their life. So what they do is they try to make up for the bad by doing good things. Right? They always have that balance. That's not right either. Here's the truth. The only way that you're going to be accepted by God is if you are justified. And that's our subject today. The gift of justification. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the description of this great theological term that is just packed with benefits for us that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would bring our minds into subjection to your word, that you would give a liberty, a freedom of your spirit to reign within us and draw us together around the throne of grace to truly receive grace upon grace through our Lord Jesus Christ and your holy word. Commit this time to you and ask you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked it as a series for this Advent season as a series on the gifts of the incarnation that flow out of the incarnation. Again, it's kind of like you're opening the gifts for the first time. That's what the feeling I wanted to portray here, that when you received a gift for the first time, you said, whoa, this is even better than I thought. I know you've received this gift before, but it's just good to talk about it. And we've talked about the gifts that are ours through the incarnation, first of all, starting about the gift of adoption, and then last week we considered the gift of repentance. And today we're talking about the gift of justification. Justification is really a very simple concept, although it's muddied by a variety of misinterpretations. When the Bible says we're justified by grace, people run with that, and sometimes people don't understand how it fits in, that we're justified by grace, we're justified by the blood of Christ. Another place says that we're justified by faith. Another place says we're justified by works in the book of James. How do we fit that together? That's where our job is today. So we're looking at the gift of justification as we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. First, I'm going to discuss what is justification, look at several scriptures around that, and then consider justification by grace as a big picture, and then justification and the benefits of justification. So let me read the scriptures, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll take on the various things about that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, first of all, if we just said, what is justification? How would you answer that? You know, scratch your head a minute. Well, I gave you a little help as we earlier read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, Larger Catechism. This next year, the session is going to ask everybody to go back to the ground basics, and we're going to be passing out, for those of you that don't have, and go back through the, we're asking everybody to go through the Shorter Catechism. It really is a good follow-up to what Nick has been teaching about the need for to be catechized ourselves, because we have need of answers of what's going on in the world. How do we establish a Christian worldview? So we'll have those available. Most of you have that anyway, the Shorter Catechism. Well, the Larger Catechism goes into a little bit more detail. And on the book, on the justification, it says that justification, listen to this, is an act of God's free grace unto sinners. All right, that's important. It's a justification, it's an act of God by His free grace. He did it sovereignly. Secondly, in which He pardons all their sins and accepts their persons righteous in His sight. Two things about that. He's taken away your sin, and He has counted you as a righteous person in His sight. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? All right. And it says, not for anything wrought in them or done by them. That's outside of your control. All right. But only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God that's imputed to them. That sounds like a big word. We'll talk about that. And then it says, and received by faith alone. All right. Let me just say what justification is not. I like this because I was thinking about how do we try to justify ourselves? Here's how we try to justify ourselves. First of all, we make excuses. Does anybody here ever make any excuses? You know, I'm sure that we husbands, when we don't do what we said we were going to do, and our wife says, hey, did you do that? And we start to make an excuse. Well, here's the founder of excuses was a guy named Adam. In the book of Genesis, it says that God came to Adam and said to him, did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Now, that was a perfect opportunity to admit is wrong, right? But what did he say? Lord, it's that woman that you gave to me. So he's blaming two people. It's not only the woman, but it's really God who gave him that woman. So then God turns to the woman and says, what is this you've done? It's that serpent. Okay, here's a little text of scripture in the book of Job. It says, though I am in the right, my mouth would condemn me. That's what happens. Even you're not in the right. You think you're in the right, but your mouth condemns you when you start to make excuses every time. So justification does not come by our making excuses. Number two, it doesn't come by making up righteous deeds. Oh, I messed up. Let me build up the positive to cancel the negative. I think there was a song about that. It went back in the 40s or something like that. So Titus chapter 3 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, which, by the way, Isaiah chapter 64 says, even the best that we do, all of our righteousness, it's like a filthy rag before God. Would you offer that to God? Putrid thing, and say, oh, look, this will cancel my bad deeds. No, it's not making up, and of course it's not keeping the law. As it says in the book of Galatians chapter 2, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, because works of the law, no one is justified. And Romans says, apart from the works, we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. All right, so what is justification? Number one, I want to go to the King James Version, even though I put in your outline two scriptures that are found in the ESV. But I'm going to first of all look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. When he talks about the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before Him, and in love He predestined us to be adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself. And then he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, now listen to this, he has made us accepted in the beloved. If you don't get out anything else out of today's message, please get that. God made you accepted. That's justification. That is good news. You are accepted. He did it for his own glory in his grace. Isn't that good? We are accepted. And so, again, in the book of Colossians, it says, again, this I'm going to take in the King James here because I know it, but it says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Jesus Christ. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we can't even comprehend that. But here's what the next step, next phrase in verse 10 says, and you are complete in him. We are accepted in Jesus Christ, in the beloved. And he says, the status that we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about it. Of all of our faults and failures and all of our setbacks and all the times we waver this way and that, he says, stop and look at this. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you are complete. Wow. Okay. Complete acceptance. Justification means complete acceptance. Point C, you're declared righteous. Declared righteous. Let's look how that looks. In the book of Genesis chapter 15, the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, take a look at the heavens, the number of stars, if you're able to number them. I heard some preacher talk about this one time and always wanted to do this. Never had opportunity until I preached in Brazil and said that we in the northern hemisphere don't have an idea what it's like in the southern hemisphere to see all the stars. So I said, I'll put it to the test. So one night I was preaching in Brazil, and the guy that was my translator and I were driving down the road, and I said, hey, stop. It's good and dark here. Stop. He looked at me kind of like, you know, what are you doing? I said, I just want to see the stars. I liked what Heath brought up in our little prayer time this morning, that he liked this song by Rich Mullins that said, and I'm one of those stars. That light represented me. Because he said, your descendants will be as large as the number of the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Now, it says that Abraham believed. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Isn't it interesting? That was repeated in the New Testament. So when God says something once, we need to take note of it. Twice, don't miss it. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. What's that look like? Well, it looks like this. When God even made that declaration before the foundation of the world, when it says in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so God made the statement before Abraham. He made the statement about all of his elect and said, they will be righteous. Nobody can stop it. Okay? Now, what does it look like that we would be declared righteous? We have to understand that, okay, I'll get into this a little bit more, but the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does God think of his righteousness? Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the face of this earth, he lived perfectly according to God's law. Perfect. Not a spot. That when you think about Jesus, you always wonder, you know, babies cry sometimes because they lie. Right? They know they can get your attention and cry like, you know, the world is coming to an end. And you run to them. All they wanted to do is see you. They wanted to be held. So they lied to you. They said, I'm going to die. Get in here quickly. And then you went, they just wanted to see you. Okay, they just wanted a little attention. Okay, Jesus never did that. He couldn't have to be perfect. So always think about that. I've heard other people say that. What would have been like to be one of his half-brothers, you know, the people that were born of Mary and Joseph after Jesus, okay? Can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your brother? Well, I'm not divine, okay? Anyway, I had to bring that up. So what does it look like? Peter recounts the time, you'll find also in Matthew chapter 17, Peter recounts the time when they were on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured in front of them and Moses and Elijah were there and Peter makes the statement, hey, this is really good. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Whoom! The cloud descended upon them and a voice spoke and said this, this is my beloved son. Hear him. My beloved son. The one who is righteous. Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, said, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. We can't say that, but we can in Jesus Christ. He did exactly what the Father said, told him to do. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, it says he came to fulfill the law, and he did it. So again, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons as righteous. Not he accounts them righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only through the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. All right, let's jump into the second point, and that is justification by grace. I believe that saying justification by grace is like a big, big, overarching message to us. We're justified by grace, and we'll talk more about that, but that's what it says in the book of Romans chapter 3 when it says we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Underlying that is we're justified by the blood of Christ. We're also justified by the act of imputation. We're also justified by faith. And as James says, you're justified by works. And so let's break that down. How's that all fit together? First of all, the justified by grace, we also see that in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, where it says that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. It all comes down to this. We rely on the perfect obedience of Christ. There were these terms used when I was in seminary that you'll read about it from various writers. But when you talk about the obedience of Christ, there's two ways to look at it. There's the active obedience and the passive obedience of Christ. Let's talk about that, because each one is necessary for him to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins and for him to be the perfect righteousness that is imputed to us. Let's notice, the active obedience, Jesus said this, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to do the Father's will. Time and time again, he recognized the fact he was here to do the Father's will. So, he lived a perfect life. He kept the law to the jot and tittle. There was not a sinful thing went through his mind. There was not a sinful thing that came out of his mouth. There was not a sinful act of a selfish act on his part. He was perfect. We have to understand that. He's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. He's the only one that kept the law to perfection, which God demanded. And so when it says in Hebrews chapter 9 that the priests go regularly into the second area, the inner court to make a sacrifice once a year, they had to first make a sacrifice for themselves because they were sinners. And so here it says, but he, But he, once a year, the priest, not without taking blood, which offers for himself and then for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to make a sacrifice for himself. That is very important. Because of his active obedience, he kept the law to perfection. Everybody with me on that? That's important. Because if we're going to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, it must be a perfect righteousness to cover our need of righteousness. And then there was the passive obedience. Jesus said this, "No man takes my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up." He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." He's describing the book of Isaiah this way. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. It was led, as it says, to her, as to a lamb that is, or a sheep as to her shear is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ was passive. He laid his life down. So it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, "Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience for what he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." As it is, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He laid his life down in sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2 says, "He being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient, even unto death, and even death on the cross." So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ also took our sins on him. First of all, let's look at the work of Christ's blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "We have now been justified by his blood." In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For it is impossible the blood of bulls or bulls of goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have no pleasure.' But I said, 'Behold, I come in the book to do your will.'" So he makes a comparison in Hebrews chapter 9 when he says, "The blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, but how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God?" Wow. So in 1 Peter, Peter says, "Hey, you've been ransomed from your old ways, bought out of that path. You've been bought with the blood of Christ, who's like a lamb without blemish or spot." Okay, let's put it together with this doctrine of imputation. Something laid to your charge or put on your account. Romans chapter 5 says, "Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that man, much more those who receive abundance of grace through the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Compares to Adam. Because of Adam's transgression, because of Adam's sin, his sin was imputed to you, your account. When you were conceived, okay, your account was already sinner. Wow, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Sinner. Okay, and when you carried it out, you carried it out because you're a sinner. That's the message. You've received the imputed sin of Adam, and it came to your account. Now, he says, look at the other side. He says, the free gift of righteousness that reigned through this one man, Jesus Christ, he's put righteousness in your account. Let's explain it even further. In Romans chapter 4, it says this, that as David speaks also of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. How's that look? He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." That sounds pretty good, but God can't just say, sin, gone. Because if he winked at sin or just didn't do anything about the sin, he wouldn't be righteous and holy, would he? So what did he have to do? He had to put it away by payment. And he has to give you an imputed righteousness put on your account of a true righteousness that kept the law perfectly. I think I'm going into deep water here. You're not following with me, so let me just kind of explainify it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, sin and righteousness. Then we look at Isaiah chapter 40. He says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, crying to her that their warfare is over, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. I think that's the best explanation here. The double for all of our sins. Okay, here we are. We have a ledger in front of us. Every one of us before God. And God says, your ledger says you're a guilty sinner. And because of that, because you're a sinner, you sin. And so you would look at that ledger. You know, like one preacher said, you know, one day God's going to call us before his judgment seat. And he's going to say, bring out the book on Bob. Okay? And the archangel will say, book, we've got volumes of his sins. Right? And by the way, it'd be yours too. Right? So don't get uppity on it, right? Now, here's the good news. By your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it proves something very important. That ledger that God will open on Judgment Day has this. On the side where the sin side, he will say, the blood of Christ has covered every sin. And on the righteous side, it will have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That sounds like grace to me. And that's when he says, this is comfort. This is comfort because your warfare is over. And your iniquity is pardoned. And you've received from the Lord's hand double for all of your sins. You've received the taking away of your sins because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've received the righteousness of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So you stand before God and the word accepted is all over you. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where's the place of faith? Well, by the way, let me just say this. Some people use this phrase, I've heard it a lot of times, that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Have you ever heard that? That's a lie, because it's a half-truth. It's not just as if you've never sinned. That would just take you back to zero, right? And by the way, even if you didn't sin, you still inherit Adam's sin. So you're in debt when you come into this world. And it just gets worse. So here's the good news. He not only took away your sins to make that side of your zero because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but now you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have the righteousness that God looks at you like he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he is well pleased. Not just pleased, he is well pleased. All right? So where's the place of faith? We're justified by faith. Acts chapter 10 says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Yet we know that a person, it says in Galatians 2 verse 16, is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. When we believe, something takes place. The work of justification, the mammoth accounting of justification is brought into our hearts to give us peace with God. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name, he says, which were born, not of blood. This is again going back to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's wrought in them. It's not by them. It's done for them, the justification. So it's not by blood. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by the will of man, but it's born of God. That's what the gospel is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, by faith, of course, we realize that by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So even the faith itself is a gift, and that's what they said in the Westminster Confession of Faith. All right, so let's dig into this a little more in James chapter 2. He says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Huh? We're justified by works? Well, here's what he says. In verse 20, he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He's been dealing with people that say, I believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter how I live. Okay? And he uses the argument, said, you know, the devils believe in Jesus. And they believe in God, and they even shudder. But where's the evidence in your life that you really believe? So he uses Abraham. So Abraham believed God, yeah, but he also showed it the way he lived. His faith lived out in works. Ephesians chapter 2, smelled something. I thought that thing was burning up. Well, I reckon the candle is burning down, but I heard something over there, and I thought, uh-oh. I think it's all right. Okay. People at home watching on the video are saying, what? Anyway. Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? But the next words are, stop and think about this. We are God's workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Or how about Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, by the grace of God, grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, that we should live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. Now watch this. To purify unto himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. Wow. So your works that come out from faith demonstrate that you have faith. Your faith is really a demonstration that you've been justified by grace through the blood of Christ and through the imputed righteousness of Christ. You don't get it by your works, but if you've got it, you'll be doing good works. All right, real quickly, what are the benefits? Three benefits that are listed in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First of all, you have peace with God. That's what he says in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort you, my people. Speak to them that their warfare is over, their iniquity is pardoned. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Peace. What does peace look like? Practically speaking, it's exactly what he says in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 4, when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It tells you that God has in control, and you can just rest. It also says in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. By the way, on the subject of prayer, I read this old Puritan saying this past week. It's really good. He said, the sad thing about Christians is Jesus was more willing to go to the cross than they are to go to the throne of grace, which he made possible. Wow. That was kind of like a, let me pull that one out. That one hurt. All right. Yeah. Is Jesus more willing to go to the cross than you are to take advantage of a benefit that is yours of coming to the throne of grace? Speaking of grace, the second benefit is the access to the grace. How about assurance that we belong to all who are led by the Spirit of God or the sons of God, and we who are sons of God are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Or as it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he says he's raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. But also the concluding one is the true rejoicing and hope. What is our hope? Well, it says in Romans chapter 8 that the creation, and we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. We're waiting for something better. It's not in this life. We're waiting for something better. But we also know that we're not just waiting to wait, but we know that it's true, it's just not yet. And so in Philippians chapter 3, it says this, that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to liken to his body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's hope, the glorious hope that changes everything. Because he has conquered the devil who held us into the fear of death, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2. So let me just draw this to a conclusion. Number one, if there's no incarnation, there's no justification. Because if there's no incarnation, there's no perfect life by the Lord Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. If there's no incarnation, there is no death of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. So there's no justification. If there's no justification, there is no acceptance with God. You understand that? No justification, there is no acceptance with God. And if there's no acceptance with God, there's no hope for the future at all. But thanks be to God who sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.